Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 24. Starting in verse 16, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous man falls seven times. Now, righteousness is not what we always think of. We think of the result of righteousness as being righteousness in and of itself. People think righteousness is being correctly related to God, being moral, some people will say, being upright, being in right standing with God. Those are the results of righteousness. They are important, but they're not the same as righteousness. Righteousness is a relationship that produces those things. That's why righteousness is by faith. Because we have that relationship by faith. It's a faith relationship. And so when we have a faith relationship with God, which is the only way you can approach God, then that man who has a faith relationship with God may fall. He might fail. It is possible, it does happen. And it says here, this righteous man may fall seven times. Now, seven is the number of completion. So it's saying that a righteous man may completely fail, but he'll get up again. He'll fall, but he will not stay down. A wicked man will fall, and his fall is his destruction. But that's not how it works with those people who know God. That's not how it works with our relationship with God. Our relationship with God does not end because of failure. Now, sin will hinder the relationship, yes. While a person is in sin, they are out of fellowship with God. That relationship is not active. But it does not mean that that relationship doesn't exist. For example, there's plenty of times when a young person gets angry for whatever reason, or the other way around, an older person may, and they will leave their parents, or the parent may leave their child, and they become estranged. The relationship is not working. It's not active. But the relationship still exists. It's just not functioning. It's like a broken car. The car is there, it's just not going anywhere. This person who is righteous may fall, and in the midst of their sin, their fellowship is not active. But they won't stay in that place. They will get up, they'll get right with God, and then they continue with Him. What they do not do is wallow in their failure. Young people, I want you to understand this and always remember it. Failure is never final with God. Failure is not the final word on absolutely anything. Failure is never final with God. God overcomes our failures, and He teaches us to overcome our failures also. He doesn't pretend the failures don't exist. He knows what to do with the failures. That's why Jesus died, because people sin. He didn't pretend sin didn't exist. He did something about sin. And the fact that He did something about sin means that sin is never the final word on anything. The fact that someone fails is never the final word on anything. As a matter of fact, in reality, it has very little to do with anything at all. Humans fail. They just do. Humans fail. Humans sin. Some sins are more destructive than others, granted. And that destruction can be significant, granted. But it's never the final word on anything. Now, sometimes people see an enemy that fails. You see this in politics. As a matter of fact, we're looking at it right now in some respects. From both sides, people are wanting their enemy, their political enemy, to fail. Sometimes people want their personal enemies to fail. And if somebody does badly, if somebody fails, if somebody has a problem, if something goes wrong for them, they're happy about it because they hate the person and they're happy about it. Ah, this one got theirs. But Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And the reason why you don't want to rejoice when your enemy falls is because failure is never final. That's not the final word with God. And it says, do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, this is human nature. Human nature is not good, but it is human nature. People see somebody they don't like, and maybe the person's no good. Can happen. And then they're happy about it when something goes wrong in that person's life. Maybe they're happy about it when somebody gets caught doing something they shouldn't have. Don't let that be a joy to you. God is angry at that. Why? God says in John 13:34, love one another. This is my command. Now, when God says, this is my command or commandment, understand that he's talking there as a king. He is talking about the one who is on the throne of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth. He has all authority to give commandments. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do not be happy about it when somebody fails. God says, love your enemies in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Well, how can I love my enemies? Because love is not an emotion. That's how you love an enemy. It's not an emotion. You're patient with them, you're kind with them, but they're my enemies. I don't want to be patient and I don't want to be kind. And the Word of God says, be careful. Because you don't want to be in a position where your attitude displeases God. And he turns his wrath away from the person. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, as well as Matthew 7, 1 and 2, he turns his wrath to you instead. There's a principle in the Word of God, in those two passages, and also here in Proverbs 24, that if I judge someone, even if it's factual, but if I stand in judgment of that person, in other words, I play God over that person. I play judge, jury, and if I could, executioner in that person's life. God will take whatever mistake, whatever failure they have, and they'll put it on me. And even though I may have never done it, God puts it into my account, as though I had done it. And the reason for that is because it's, number one, a violation of the blood of Christ. Number two, it's putting something into time that God has removed from time, Psalm 103:12, and it's completely contrary to love. Failure is not final. So yeah, I can love a person who failed. Now, if somebody is in the midst of failure and they're in the midst of perhaps evil, then no, I don't fellowship with them. I don't keep company with them. I don't talk to them. I don't have lunch with them. But I don't hold anger or animosity or unforgiveness toward them either. And someone may say, well, if you forgive them, you should be able to do all those things. Not necessarily, there are still kingdoms. But I don't hate them. I do what I can to be kind and patient toward them. Sometimes the only thing that I can do is pray. Then I do pray. because prayer is powerful. Their failure, even though it may be against me, is not final. I cannot treat it like it is. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, though he does fail, he will not be utterly cast down. In Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he will stand or fall, and stand he will. Because God will make him stand. A person who is a man or woman of God may have failure in their life, but it's not final. And God will deal with the failure. God will forgive the failure. God will restore that person. God will make that failure go out of their life. God will give them a life. God will bring them into complete fellowship, into the fullness of his relationship with them. Because he's God and he loves them, despite the fact that humans fail. Remember, Jesus died for sin. And so don't ever think to yourself, oh, that person sinned, that person failed, that person. No, Jesus died for sin. So that it could be taken away, so that it can be not counted to them, so they would not have to deal with the results of that sin. And by the way, he died for our sin also. So we wouldn't have to deal with the results of our sin. In Matthew 18:21, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, Peter thought he was doing pretty good with that question, because Jewish tradition at the time was you forgive him three times. And Peter's saying, well, I'm going to do better than twice as much. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to you seven times, but 70 times 7. And that is saying always. Doesn't matter how much, you don't put a number on it, always. I remember a pastor I knew years and years ago. He said, God will forgive you 70 times 7, and the 491st time, he'll do it out of habit. Well, yeah. It's not habit, it's plan. God completely forgives, and he says, you completely forgive also because I completely forgive. The outcome of not forgiving is difficult. Young people, I want you to learn this. You need to know this. You will have reason for it. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to do something, and it will hurt you. Forgive them. I didn't say you have to be their best buddy after that. I didn't say you have to hang out with them after that. I didn't say you have to go to dinner with them after that. But you do forgive them. Because God says in Luke 16:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Now that does not mean that God will not forgive you if you don't forgive somebody else. You have to look at the original language to find the meaning here. Forgiveness in the original language means that you release someone from bondage or prison. And what Jesus is saying, forgive people, release people from the bondage or prison of what they have done. And then you will be released from the bondage or prison too. What they have done. Sometimes people make failure a final thing. Well, you did this against me and never again, whatever. And God says, you're the one who's being put into prison for that. Not them, but you. You're the one who's going to live with that stewing in your heart. You're the one who's going to suffer the emotional results of that. You're the one who's going to be tormented by that. While they may get right with God and enjoy a life with God and keep going and like it's never happened to them, You're still there, stuck. That's prison. God says, forgive them, and you won't have to deal with it, what they've done to you, because you forgive them. In 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That's why you forgive them. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That's why you're forgiven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sins. And in Psalm 103:12, where it says, it removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, Einstein showed us that geographical references are also time references. God is actually saying, in language that people would understand, God removes their sin from time. God removes your sin from time. So if I say to somebody, I will not forgive you, and God has removed their sin from time, then who is it that's at fault? It's not them, it's me. Because I refuse by faith to accept what Jesus said, and then in Hebrews 9 to have my conscience cleansed because of what the blood has done. Remember, conscience is talking about consciousness. You don't have to live in the awareness of your mistakes. You don't have to live in the awareness of their mistakes. You just believe what the blood has done. And then you can leave it all behind you. Young people, failure is not final with God. Your failure is not the final word on anything. Failure is not final with God. In verse 9 there, if you sin, confess your sin to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from your sin. Just tell him about it. By the way, it did not say confess your sin to the priest or your neighbor or stand up in the middle of church and tell everybody about it. Confess your sin to God. Because it's his blood that cleanses you, and nothing else cleanses sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We don't deny the fact that we're sinning. We tell God about it. Lord, that was sin. But then that's all you need. And then that's the end of the story. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Sometimes what happens, and this can happen for any number of reasons, sometimes it can happen because somebody's hurt. Sometimes it can happen because somebody is jealous. Sometimes it can happen because somebody has an agenda. Sometimes it can happen because somebody's fighting against God. But for whatever reason, and hatred enters into somebody's heart. And when hatred enters into somebody's heart, they'll be looking for sins. Oh, I can't trust that one. Well, that's hatred. Love covers sin. It doesn't stir up strife. Love covers sin. Now, granted, if somebody is continuously attacking or they're under the influence of the enemy, and sometimes that certainly does happen, then you can't fellowship with them. But you don't bring up their sins either. Well, you know, this one is this. You don't do that. Love covers sins. Why? Well, in John 13:5, love thinks no evil. And in James 4:11, you don't speak evil one of another. And that, by law of contrast, also means that you do not receive evil about people. It's just the same thing in reverse. But the reason why is because love looks to restore, love looks to forgive. If you repeat people's failures, you can't restore them. If somebody, let's say, fails within a church, and somebody else in that church knows about the failure, and they start talking about it, that person who failed will never be able to be restored within that church. You don't talk about people's failures. Yes, you may have to deal with them, but deal with them privately. But you don't talk about them. You don't expose people. You don't look to harm people, because failure is never final with God. For some reason, our old sin nature wants to make failure final, but failure is never final. Don't try to make it final. It's never final. Instead, in Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, you who have a relationship with God that's active, restore this person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's one way to know that a person has failure coming in their future, and that's because they are harsh toward a person who has failed. It's uncanny how absolutely this works. Somebody goes up and says, this person is this, this, and the other thing. They did this, and we should all be aware that they did this. That person will enter into that exact same thing. Just watch it happen. The reason is because God will make sure of it. The very thing that they are harsh or unforgiving toward, the very thing they say, well, this is the final word on them, enters into that person's life. And the reason is, we cannot make final what God says is never final. We cannot say sin defines a person when God has removed their sin. We can't say sin defines us when God has removed our sin. Failure is never final with God. Always remember this. Failure is never final with God. If there is failure, then just tell God about it. And then you have every right to continue exactly as God takes away the failure, exactly as you were before the failure took place. You continue in your call. You continue in fellowship, you continue in the will of God, you continue exactly, because failure is not final with God. Now, if a person refuses to get right, and that's another story, but nobody ever talks about that, that will be dealt with privately by the right people. Let's say that a pastor fails and he refuses to repent. If he repents, keep your mouth shut. If he doesn't repent, then he can be taken care of by the right people, or anybody else for that matter. But God does not change what he has for someone because they failed. God simply removes their failure. And he says, I died for that. You continue. That's how God deals with failure. Confess it, now continue. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.